Let us turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning our reading tonight in verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What I hope to do is to bring two messages to us from these verses, one tonight and then again next Wednesday. I truly believe that this part of the Scripture, like all of the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, is inexhaustible. There could be many messages preached from these words. God's Word is unlike any other book. There's no other book like the Bible. I hope we all realize that. I hope we all appreciate the fact that we have a Bible, that God's given us His Word. We thank Him for that. Any other book, if you were to read it two times, three times, five times, 10 times, you'd probably pitch it in the corner and leave it alone. But this book you can read over and over and over again. Some men have read through this book 500 times in their lifetime. And it's still new. It's still fresh. It's still full. It's living in that sense. It is like God Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never grows old. It's amazing how the Lord has blessed His Word, how He uses His Word. But I want us to look at tonight verses 11 through 16. We're only going to look at a few of these verses tonight, and next time, the Lord willing, we'll go on to the end of the chapter. But I want you to notice, before we begin in verse 11, these words in verse 12. About middle way, you see, the apostle said that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, the apostle is writing here these words to the believers at Corinth in order that they might have ammunition, we might say, ammunition to answer those who came and gloried in appearance. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But keep that in mind as we go through these verses. He's giving these believers in the church at Corinth somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance. Well, now let's first begin with verse number 11, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. In verse 10, the apostle declared that he was convinced that he knew that there's going to be a judgment, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we saw this last Sunday evening, the prophecy of Enoch, as it's recorded there in the letter of Jude. The Lord cometh, Jude prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Now, Paul knew, he was convinced, had no doubt whatsoever, that every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to stand before God one day. There's going to be a judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul knew this. And what was his reaction? What did this knowledge produce in him? We persuade men, he said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. We declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is an able Savior, that He is a willing Savior, and we persuade men. We exhort men to commit the saving and the keeping of their soul to Christ. Most people, most natural people, normal people, I should say, are people that have not experienced the grace of God in their life, in their heart. They believe that salvation comes by doing, by us doing something, by us earning something. And every religion, false religion, and every religion other than the true religion, the gospel, the Christianity, teaches that. That you get something by doing. Where the gospel declares that we receive something not by doing, but rather by believing. By believing. Paul was persuaded that all of us are going to stand before God, and this caused Paul to persuade men wherever he went. Remember when he ended up in Athens? You can read this in the first part of Acts chapter 17. What did he do? He was in the marketplace disputing with those philosophers there in Athens, the Stoics and the other philosophers there. And that opened up a door for him to go to be asked to speak to them on Mars Hill. But wherever he went, that was his occupation. That was his work. That was his life. Persuade men. Because there's going to be a judgment. We know that. Now I want to say this. When we read this verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If a person is in Christ, if you tonight are in Christ, what does the scripture say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Christ Jesus. Yes, all men will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but those who are saved, those who are in Christ, they're not going to be condemned. There is no condemnation. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, there, a believer cannot be condemned. Why? Because it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Lost men and women, yes, they will be condemned. They will hear a sentence, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting destruction." But God's people will not be condemned. We will be there. And that's the reason I pointed out last Sunday evening when we looked at that judgment. That's when there shall be a definitive sentence passed upon all men. Men are not going to be judged. How many people believe, well, we're going to stand before God. Yes, there's going to be a judgment. We're going to stand before God, and God's going to take all of our good works and put on this side of the scale, and He's going to put our bad works over here. And whichever scale outweighs the other, that's going to determine where we go, where we spend eternity. That's a lie. That's one of Satan's great lies. Men are justified by the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. All right, look at verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Now, Paul is not going to say what he does about himself, seeking his own glory. He's not going to say what he says about himself, seeking self-aggrandizement. That's not it at all. If you look in the Scriptures at the letters the Apostle Paul wrote, and you see this in chronological order, in other words, what he said about himself first, what he said about himself next, and what he said about himself last. What did he say about himself first in 1 Corinthians? "I am the least of all the apostles." Well, there's only 12 apostles. I'm the least of the 12. But then, sometime later, when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, he said, "I'm less than the least of all the saints." Now, there multitude of saints. And then eventually in 1 Timothy, lastly, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." Now that's what it means to grow in grace. Right there. That's what it means to grow in grace. As a person grows in grace, he comes to see his own sinfulness more and more. How many times have believers told me, "Well, preacher, it just seems like instead of getting better, I'm getting worse." You just see yourself better. That's all. You just see yourself better now. And what you see is your need of Christ. Your need of Christ more today than you saw you needed Him yesterday or a week ago. Paul's not saying what he says here, seeking glory. The people in Corinth, the believers in Corinth, they knew Paul. They knew his sincerity. He didn't need to write to them to convince them. But he did this, he says, to answer. So he would give them something to answer these false teachers, these false teachers who had come among them. And they gloried in their appearance. No doubt some of them gloried in their heritage. "Well, we be Abraham's children." Oh, yes, we're believers, but remember this. We were Abraham's children. You Gentiles, not so much. Some gloried in their circumcision. That was a mark of that covenant that God made with Abraham and with his descendants, right? Some gloried in that. Many gloried in their learning. Their learning. They were very educated and highly learned in the things that they proclaimed. But notice the last words in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You see, Christianity concerns the heart, doesn't it? Concerns the heart. Repentance comes in the heart. Faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's not to be seen of men. And these people, no doubt, some of them at least, were of the Pharisaical school. And you know, they loved to do what they did to be seen of men. Our Lord dealt with that in Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, when he encouraged and taught us to pray, he said, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand on the corner and pray so that everyone will see them. Their religion, if I can use that term in a good way, their religion is all show. It's all outward. True religion begins in the heart. Yes, it'll show outward. But God's people don't do things to be seen of men. They do things, as we'll see here in just a moment, out of love. Let's go on to verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Paul was zealous. There's no question about that. He was a very zealous man in serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. No doubt many referred to him as that fanatic, that Jewish fanatic, that Christian fanatic. He was zealous in serving the Lord. One of his judges, we find this in Acts, when he stood before one of those Roman judges, he told Paul, Paul, much learning hath made you mad. In other words, he thought he was like a madman. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Whether we be beside ourselves, they say that he preaches and he's zealous like a man who's a wild man, a man out beside himself, or whether we be calm, whether we be sober. It makes no matter. No matter if he preached with great zeal or if he preached with a great calmness. His purpose, as he says in this verse, my purpose is always the same. What is it, Paul? First of all, the glory of God. For whether we be beside ourselves, if people think we're crazy, a madman, because I'm so excited about Christ and what he's done for me, if people think I'm a madman, it's for the glory of God. And whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Those two motives. Number one, he preached, he lived as he did. Number one, for the glory of God. Number two, for the good of God's people, for your cause. Paul sets Paul sets the record straight here. No matter what you think of me, Paul says, if you think because of my zeal that I'm like a madman, it's for the glory of God, or if it is the opposite, it's still for your cause, for your good. Verse 14. Here it is. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is what moved him. This is what motivated him. It wasn't fear of hell. It wasn't to earn a great crown and live in a larger mansion in heaven. That didn't motivate Paul. Paul lived, Paul served, Paul worked, Paul preached. This is what motivated him, the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. It wasn't fear of being cast into hell or to earn a larger crown. No, it was the love of Christ. And it was not his love for Christ he's talking about here. It's Christ's love for him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. His love for me. His love for me, the Apostle Paul says. His love for me was so great, he demonstrated his love for me in dying for me. As he wrote in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth, that is, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what caused Paul to have the zeal that he had and to labor as he labored in the work of Christ. It was the love of Christ for him. It constrained him. I want you to look at these words in that text. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Three things I want to point out about those words, that phrase. The word for. Because we thus judge that if one died for all. What does that tell us? It tells us that his death was a substitutionary death. He died for. He died in the place of. Under the law, under the Mosaic law, when a man brought an animal to the priest, to the tabernacle and to the priest to be sacrificed, that sacrifice served as a substitute for him. What he confessed was, I deserve to die. I deserve to die because of my sin. And this animal will die in my stead, in my place. Now, we know that was just a type. I understand that. It pictured Christ, who would come as the sacrifice and die in the stead, in the place of his people. You know, that's revealed early on in the Bible, isn't it? Early on, I mean Genesis chapter 3. No sooner had man sinned. No sooner had sin entered into this world till God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Where did those skins come from? They came from animals, right? Those animals died in the place of Adam and Eve. And so that's so clear here in this text of Scripture. Because we thus judge that if one died for all. A number of people, they talk about Christ's death being an example. Now, Christ is an example that we should follow in his steps. There's no doubt about that. But he did not die to be an example. He died in the place of his people, in the stead, for. Now, the word all is the next word. The word all is limited by what the Scriptures teach of the design of his death. Now, let me ask you this question. Think about this. Was God's design in the death of Christ to only make salvation possible? Was that his design? That he gave his son, Christ gave himself, died on the cross only to make salvation possible? Or was his design to save those he came to save? You know how I feel about that, what I believe the scriptures teach. He came, and his design in giving himself a ransom was to save those he came to save. Now, the third thing I want to point out, these words, then we're all dead. Let's read that verse again, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He's talking about himself. He uses that plural pronoun, but he's talking about himself. And he should include all of us, all believers, all Christians. The love of Christ constraineth us. This is the reason we serve the Lord. This is the reason we're here tonight. This is the reason that we do what we do in His service. We're not trying to earn salvation. He's already earned my salvation. The reason we're here tonight and the reason we come weekly and give and support the work and missionaries and send the Word of God out, why? The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that mean, then we're all dead? Well, a number of believers, number of commentators or writers, they believe that he is simply saying that if he died for all, then all for whom he died were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's true. That's certainly true. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that, right? That all of us by nature, as we come into this world, are dead in trespasses and sins. But I believe it's best here to understand what Paul wrote, that the all for whom he died, died in him. Died in him. This is how he wrote, for instance, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Well, Paul, how were you crucified with Christ? He was in union with Christ. Just as Christ is a head, and those of us who are members of his body, we are in union with him. Just as Adam, when he sinned in the beginning, we all partook of that sin. We all fell. So when Christ died, we all, that is all for whom he died, we all died in him. We died. And the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're crucified with Christ. Remember in Romans chapter 6 when some people accused him of teaching, let us sin that grace may abound, or let us continue in sin that grace may abound. He said, what? How can we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Well, how did we become dead to sin? We died in him, in union with him. You know, there's several unions. There's a legal union. There's several unions that teach us that every child of God is one with Christ. We're in union with him. I use that example of the head and the body. He's the head. We're members of his body. If one died for all, they all died. Now, look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is actually a continuation of verse 14. Paul, he was convinced that the death of Christ was the death of all his people. And the design of Christ dying for us is that we might live for him. Now, I'm going to give you a quote here from Charles Hodge. He was a Presbyterian, taught at Princeton Seminary for years when they believed something. When they believed something and confessed and followed the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is so good. He said, in this verse, we have both what it means, now listen, we have both what it means not to be a Christian, and we have what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean not to be a Christian? To live for self. To live for self. Remember our Lord said to follow him, to be one of his disciples, we must deny what? Ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. Charles Hodge said this verse teaches us what it means not to be a Christian. It means to live for self. And then he said, it also declares what it means to be a Christian, that is to live for him who died for us. Now, in closing, let's move on to verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. In this verse, I know it almost sounds like Paul said it at one time in his life that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no scripture to indicate that whatsoever. What he is saying is that there was a time in his life that he judged men. When he was a proud Pharisee, he judged men after the flesh. He judged men by outward appearances. Was the man a Jew? He'd meet a man. Is he a Jew? Or is he a Gentile? He would make his judgment based. Is he a Jew? Or is he a Gentile? After the flesh. Is he rich? Or is he poor? Is he educated? Or is he uneducated? Paul knew Christ after the flesh. As he was a proud Pharisee, what he knew about Christ was he was a poor, lowly, suffering man who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God. And I hated him. I hated him. I knew him after the flesh. He didn't appear to be what I'd been taught all of my life to expect the Messiah to be. In fact, he was everything the opposite. I knew him after the flesh. But that's all changed. That all changed when he appeared to me. That day on the road to Damascus, when he appeared to me, I no longer know him after the flesh. I know him now as the Son of God. I know him now as the Messiah. I esteem him now as the exalted Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Brother Henry Mahan in his Bible class commentaries pointed this out, and I just wanted to give you this. I think it's something relevant to us today. When Paul said he did not know Christ after the flesh, Brother Henry said, we don't use pictures. We don't make pictures of Christ as a man and use them in worship. But we love and worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't know him after the flesh. We know him as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings. We know him as the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh. Well, we'll take up here, the Lord willing, next time.